Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Old Testament, the book of Psalms. We're going to read from Psalm 39, and that's page 802 in your pew Bible. Psalm 39, page 802, we'll read the whole chapter of that psalm. Hear the word of God. I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I'll put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. So I remained utterly silent, not even saying anything good. But my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me. While I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere head and breath. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Save me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of fools. I was silent. I would not open my mouth, for you are the one who has done this. Remove your scourge from me. I'm overcome by the blow of your hand. When you rebuke and discipline anyone for their sin, you consume their wealth like a moth. Surely everyone is but a breath. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Do not be deaf to my weeping. I dwell with you as a foreigner, a stranger, as all my ancestors were. Look away from me that I may enjoy life again before I depart and am no more. May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired word. And we're going to kind of work our way through the psalm, so I encourage you, keep your Bibles open as we go through this morning. I think it's absolutely wonderful that we have good pew Bibles, but what I really invite you to do is to bring your own Bibles so you can write in them, underline, highlight, do all of that stuff that makes it really personal, that makes it yours. And every so often, I'll give you a new Bible so that you don't know when I'm preaching the same sermons over. Dear congregation, we are not strangers to death here at 8th Reformed. So let's just talk about it this morning, about life and how short it really is. And what's it all about? And that already brings a whole range of emotions, because sometimes in our lives we feel pretty significant, and sometimes it all feels kind of meaningless. Sometimes we feel pretty important, and sometimes we realize how trivial we are. Frequently we can feel helpless, discouraged, easily lose hope. And Psalm 39 is really a beautiful psalm. It addresses all of this. How to live, the meaning of life, the reality of death, the brevity of life. When you're 20 and you know somebody that's 100, you think life goes on forever. But when you talk to people who are 90 or 100, they say, where did it go? The brevity of life. And God's place in it all. That's what we always need to look for. And so this applies to young people and old people, single people, married people, children and adults. This applies to everyone. The question, how do you address or deal with life and death and God's place in it? In life, do you get upset with God? Asking the question, God, is this fair? God, where are you? God, where were you? How could you do this? How could you let this happen? If you're so powerful, if you're so loving, look what I'm going through. How can I be so lonely? How can my relationship be so chaotic? How come I'm not married? Why is my marriage a mess? Why can't I be popular? Why don't I have more friends? Why don't I have gifts like musical, academic, or athletic? Why am I sick? Why am I struggling with all this physical stuff all the time? Why did my husband have to die? Why did my wife have to die? Our children. We're not supposed to bury our children. How come my child died? God, why now? How come me? Why? And it's really hard for us to focus on God's goodness in the middle of suffering. And so Psalm 39 is a great example of wrestling with God. It's a psalm of David, and that's always encouraging because, you know, we think of David, the giant killer. We think of him who was fearless. But then we read the Psalms, and it shows us David's heart and the things that he struggled with, the things that were hard. And in Psalm 39, we don't know the particulars of what was happening in David's life, but the psalm actually starts with a tone of frustration. And David, in essence, is saying, okay, I've been doing things in my own strength, I have good intentions, and I'm going to guard my ways. I'm going to guard the path that I'm on, I'm careful what I'm doing, I'm holding it all together. Sounds pretty noble, doesn't it? He says, I keep my tongue from sin. Hey, I don't say things against you, God, when you disappoint me. I don't hang around with my friends and say, yeah, God hasn't come through for me. Or where I turn my anger towards you, God, look how restrained I've been. And then David says, he's especially mindful of this when he's with ones who don't believe in God. Like, God, I'm actually kind of defending you. Yeah, you and me, you know, between us, God, you know I'm pretty disappointed, but when I'm with people who don't believe in you, don't trust in you, kind of mock me, scorn me, say this is all worthless stuff anyway, don't take God seriously, I keep my mouth shut. Hope you notice that, God. I'm really defending you when you're failing us. So verse 1, that's where he says, I'll put a muzzle on my mouth. I'll keep my tongue from sinning. He knows that there's things he wants to question God about, but he stuffed it. Doing it his own way, in his own strength, a self-imposed code of silence. And you know what? A self-imposed code of silence never works. The AA community has lots of good slogans, they call them. They're sayings. And one of them that I think is just really right on, and that is, you're only as sick as your secrets. The stuff that's eating you away is probably secrets that you're carrying that you hope nobody ever finds out. So ashamed of it, you don't even want to talk to God about it. We're only as sick as our secrets. But if we keep the things internally stuffed, we need to remember that the way this works, it's actually like acid in a container. And you know, eventually, the acid destroys the container. We will be destroyed by the things that we internalize. And so David did this for a while. And then verse 2, he says, so I remember utterly silent, not even... I remained utterly silent, not even saying anything good. Okay, in other words, I was pretty neutral here, God. I didn't say bad things. I didn't say good things. I was just on an even keel. And what's the next line? My anguish increased. It doesn't work. My anguish increased. When we are at odds with God, it paralyzes our lives. That's just the reality. Oh, we can try to slug it out and plod from day to day, but if things are not right between God and us, we end up being paralyzed. It sucks the life out of us. And then what happens? What are some symptoms? We can't be upset with God all week and pretend we're not, and then come to church Sunday morning and fake worship. That doesn't work either, because in our hearts, we know we're hypocrites. That there's been this tension all week between God and us, and now I pretend everything's good. And you know what the fallout of that is? You end up with a critical spirit. You end up with a critical spirit, and you start to criticize things and blame others and look where to point your fingers at, to point out why things aren't working for you. rather than looking inwardly and looking, you know what? I'm stuck here. I'm blaming others that they have nothing to do with. I hope you really consider that. If sometimes you feel, hey, worship doesn't do much for me, where is your relationship at between you and the Lord? Because if there's barriers, if that's not open, worship will not be fulfilling. It can't be. It can't be. So verse 3, David admits, my internal pressure was growing. I felt myself getting angry. My heart grew hot. The fire burned within me as I pondered. Well, we all know that when we're burning inside, when something's happened, we feel that pressure starting to build. And people who know us well know right away that our color's changing a little bit. We even might start to sweat a little bit. You know what? This kind of stuff is also, I realize that people deal with clinical depression and anxiety, okay? I worked in the field long enough to know that. But I also know that there's a lot of depression and anxiety that is circumstantial. And a lot of it has to do with what's going on internally in our own hearts. And sometimes it's an internal conflict that is putting us in a place of depression. So in reality, what David has told us so far in this psalm is stuffing it does not work. Then David spoke. He said, I broke the silence, verse 4. He brings it to God, and that is good. You know what? There's absolutely nothing that you can't share with God. And God makes an invitation to us. Psalm 62, verse 8, he says, trust in him at all times, O people. You know, the epitome, the capstone of trust is that you don't hold anything back. And it's always kind of funny to think that we hold things back from God, and then we say, oh yes, but he's the all-knowing God. Oh, what are you going to hide from him? So, but the psalmist invites us, trust in him all times, people. Pour out your heart before him. Why do we do that? Because God is our refuge. We just sang about that, the solid rock, the firm foundation. Be sure your anchor holds. This is where you have to go. So in other words, talk to God. Talk to God. Let him know what's going on. In this psalm, I already said, David, we don't know what was happening in David's life and his circumstances, but we know he had lots of challenges in his life. Actually, his whole life was full of challenges. And at this particular time, was he facing his own demise, the uncertainty of the future, weighed down by life's burdens? In verse 4, David cuts to the chase. So God, what's the meaning of life? Have you ever asked that? What's the meaning of life? Have you ever asked, why am I here? Why am I here? What is the purpose of my life? If you've never asked that question, you've devalued your own life. What gives your life value is not the stuff you can do or the stuff that you've accumulated. What gives your life value is the one you belong to. And we read elsewhere that he has good works prepared in advance for us to do. So there's assignments for all of us. There's things God has lined up for us to do. And so the question we all have to ask is, okay, God, what's the purpose of my life? How do you want to use me? What is it you want me to do with my time and with my money? I love that song, I Surrender All. I'm surprised we dared to sing it. It's pretty frightening. I surrender all, everything. I can't hold back a little bit. There's a couple areas here I really don't want you to mess in, God. I encourage you, ask that question. God, what is the purpose of my life? And then help me understand how short it is. Why is that emphasized over and over? Because there's an urgency to it. Life is short. And sometimes we say they were cut short, and we say that when people die young. And that's very true. But for all of us, life is really short. And sometimes we get to be quite elderly, but we would call our working days are over. So now is the time. And you know, it gives us perspective. And you know, I'm sure you do this too. When you read the obituaries, you always look what age they were, and then you figure out, oh, they were younger than me, they were older than me. And when there's a lot of them right around your ballpark, you're like, ooh, that's hitting close to home. Verse 5, I look at my life, a mere handbreadth. You know what? That was the smallest measurement in the Old Testament, a handbreadth. This is a handbreadth. It's about 4 inches. And they say, a life, a mere handbreadth. Before you, O God, I'm nothing. The end of verse 5, I'm like a breath. Okay, we live in Michigan that you've walked outside on winter days and then you see your breath. How long does that last? Can you wait a few minutes and call somebody else and say, look at my breath. It's no, gone. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Our life is like a breath. I'm here, then I'm gone. A phantom, a ghost, a shadow. Verse 6, always bustling to and fro. You ever take an inventory of your life and say, what is it that I'm really so busy with? And the things I'm really busy with, do they matter? Do they matter? Am I heaping up wealth? Verse 6. The passage tells us it's all in vain. Our wealth is in vain. Jesus teaches about that, right? He has the whole parable about build the bigger barns. And then he says, hey, the man builds the bigger barns. And then says, tonight your soul will be required of you. He never got to enjoy it. It's a practical reality question when he says, you're heaping up wealth, who will get it? I love that question sometimes when wealthy people die. They'll ask, well, how much did he leave? And you know the answer, all of it. And that was true for them, and that's true for us. So verse 7, I love verse 7 because it says, oh, now, O Lord, what do I look for? There's a change in tone in David's heart here. What do I look for? That's a $64,000 question. What do I look for? What do I look for? Do I look for long life, wealth, success, happiness, pleasure? What path am I on? The second part of verse 7 is an enlightenment verse. My hope is in you. My hope is in you. David, in other words, is saying, I no longer want to be silent. I want to be in relationship with you. Verse 8, save me from my sins and transgressions. Wow, that's a whole different heart set than saying, I kept my mouth shut before you. I didn't badmouth you in the presence of people who don't like you. There's humility here. Save me from my sin and transgression. Don't let me die unforgiven. My hope is in you. Nothing else has true value that spans time and eternity. God alone gives our lives meaning. And then he says, don't let me be put to shame since I trust in you. Verse 9, I was silent. It was you. Suddenly it's like, hey, my eyes were open. I'm starting to figure this all out. I see how it's all put together. It's you. I think that was like a Job moment where Job suddenly said, oh, my eyes have been opened and I understand you're God and I'm not. It's you. Now he sees God's hand in it all. This is the silence of humility, not the arrogance that we dealt with in verse 1. You, Lord, are the one who did this. You are getting my attention, but I will not speak another word of complaint. I will seek your mercy. And then verse 10. Will you remove the affliction, the scourge from me? The pain, the anguish, the emptiness. The things I wrestle with in my heart. It says, you know what, God, your hand's too heavy for me. I can't take it any longer. You're too much for me. In other words, in his humility, David is saying, I get it. I get it. I realize now the perspective of who you are and who I am. Verse 11, you rebuke and discipline people for their sin. Oh, you're getting my attention now, Lord. When God's hand is heavy on our lives, other things, our wealth, the things we value, they disappear like a moth. All we strive so hard to accumulate becomes worthless. Remember, life is short, it's a mere breath, and David is saying, I'm getting it. That brings us to verse 12. Lord, now that I get it, Lord, hear my prayer. That's quite a change from the opening verses. It's a continuation, really, of verse 7. Lord, hear my prayer. In other words, my hope is in you. My hope is in you. Listen to my cry. I like Psalm 39. I actually like it a lot. I think we can relate. Have you cried out to God in your pain and hurt and the struggles of life? Have you said, "Dear God, please don't ignore me. Don't be deaf to my weeping." See, when we have no words, when we have no words, but we're a broken spirit, the tears come. If we have no words, we run out of words, and we're arrogant, the anger shows itself. If you have a problem with anger, I want you to consider this. There's things going on inside of you that are triggering that and that are fueling that. But it's not a sign of a broken spirit. There's an arrogance there and a prideful thing. When God breaks us down, we come before Him in humility and with tears. In life, we either become bitter or better. Those are the two options. And there's an old saying that says, we die as we live. If you want to live in peace, if you want to die in peace, you can't live a life of bitterness. It will not work. It will not work. If God has not broken us, we will continue to fight with Him and not be surrendered to Him. And so David in this psalm is saying, okay, I'm getting it. I'm a passing guest. I'm a foreigner. I'm really a stranger in this world. You are the God of the universe. Help me to remember this is not my home. This is not my permanent residence. I am only passing through. So now my hope is in you, Lord. And considering all this, hear my prayer, O Lord. Help me to be humble before you. Look away, verse 13, look away that I might get a new appreciation. In other words, the look away was not, oh God, leave me alone, but not to have that maybe a kind of a stern look from God, you know, when your parents would do that. He says, look away that I might get a new appreciation for the time I have left. In other words, help me to value and to count the days I have. Give me an attitude of gratitude and dependence. Give me time to enjoy what life has to offer. And you know, I've heard this from many elderly saints. They have said, I'm so ready to go home. I'm eager to see Jesus. I'm looking forward to being in His presence. But as long as God leaves me here, I also want to rejoice over the time here below and to celebrate that. That's surrendering it all to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What we covered this morning is Psalm 39. It has a lot in it. It's not just a story about David. You're in the psalm. So I encourage you, spend some time in Psalm 39 and ask yourself, where am I? Where do I fit into Psalm 39? Am I in verses 1 to 3 where I'm suppressing everything, holding it in? I'm dishonest with God and myself? And if you're doing that, you're probably also feeling that your heart is heavy and you're weighed down. Verses 4 to 7, am I in that category, wrestling with things I can't really control? Where I need to take an honest inventory of life and what's going on and look at the brevity of life, the seriousness of sin, and that the relationship I have with the Lord is really not fulfilling. It's a reality check. What am I so busy with? And does it have any lasting value? Or do you find yourself in verses 7 to 13? My hope is in you. My hope is in you. Therefore, deliver me from my sin. Let me open my mouth again. And this time, it's a plea for mercy. This is an appropriate way to open our mouths, seeking God's intervention, crying out, Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for help. See my tears and my brokenness. We need verses 1 to 6. To get serious about life. But we need verses 7 to 13 to change how we see life because of who God is. Because it deals with life and it deals with death. And in reality, we all have to deal with our own mortality. I see lots of things of spiritual warfare, and lots of times now when people pass away, they no longer have funerals. I find that really troubling, and I'll tell you why. I think at funerals, when you're allowed to do a message, there's lots of people that hear a message about the good news that never come to church. And so I see this as another ploy that Satan is using. Oh, we'll just have a celebration of life. We'll have it, you know, put something on the grill. We'll have a few beers. We'll talk about how good everything was, and we move on. And it's one less opportunity to share that Jesus is Lord, and how we live affects how we die. John Calvin once said, he said a lot of things, but he says, until you know God, you cannot know who you are. And when I look at our culture and the identity crisis that's becoming such a prevalent thing, it really makes sense. If we don't know God, we can't figure out who we are. It's all signs of the times. When we get back to Psalm 39, we often move back and forth between the stages of in Psalm 39. Life is short. Fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Life is hard. We need to be in relationship with the Heavenly Father to be sustained. Yes, He is our only hope, the only one with eternal value. Everything else will fade away. Father, we come to You. We thank You for the richness of this psalm. We thank You that You inspired David to pen it and that we are blessed by it even this day. Teach us how to live life well under Your guidance. And Father, help us to surrender it all to Your Lordship. I pray, Father, that You would use this message any way You see fit. If there's anything I said that wasn't honoring to You, would You delete that? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.